All right, welcome back to the Deep Dive. This time we're going to take a look at this concept of the people of God. You sent us some really interesting stuff, some lectures from Dr. David L. Matthewson, specifically on New Testament theology. So it seems like you're exploring some pretty big questions about faith and community and identity.
Definitely some deep theological waters here.
Yeah. So are you ready to take a deep dive?
Let's dive in.
Okay, great. So where should we even begin with something like this?
Well, Matthewson starts off by looking at how this idea of the people of God, how it changes between the Old Testament and the New Testament.
Okay, so he's tracing like a historical through line.
Yeah, and he's really interested in what stays the same, what carries through, and what transforms.
So it's not just like a clean break then. It's more complicated than that.
Way more nuanced. In fact, he uses these two terms, continuity and discontinuity. On the continuity side, he makes this case that the church inherits and fulfills these promises that were originally made to Israel. So it's like a continuation of God's plan, you know, across history.
Right. Okay. So the story is not abandoned. It's built upon.
Exactly. But then the discontinuity part, that's where things get a little more interesting.
Yeah, I was going to say, where does the discontinuity come in? What's the shift?
Well, Matthewson says that the church isn't just like a copy and paste of Israel. It's actually a renewed and a reconstituted people of God. And it brings together both Jews and Gentiles, almost like creating a new kind of humanity.
Oh, so it's not just adding Gentiles to the mix. It's something new entirely.
Precisely. And Matthewson uses some key passages from the Bible to kind of illustrate this. He points to 1 Peter 2.9, where Peter calls Gentile Christians a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation.
That sounds familiar. Yeah, that phrase, I feel like I've heard that before.
Well, that's what's so fascinating. It directly echoes Exodus 19.6, where God describes Israel with those exact same words. And Matthewson argues this isn't just a coincidence or, you know, poetic language. It's a deliberate connection. It's showing how God's purpose is being worked out in this new and expanded way.
So we're seeing those threads, right, between the Old and the New Testament. Are there other passages where this plays out, too?
Definitely. He also takes us to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4, where this idea of rest is offered to both Old Testament Israel and the New Testament church.
Right. And this is where it always gets me thinking, because Matthewson connects this rest not just to entering the promised land, but also to the Sabbath, right?
Yep.
Linking it all the way back to God's original plan for humanity way back in creation.
You got it. It's not just about physical rest or some geographical location. He's highlighting a much deeper, you know, theological meaning of what it means to enter into God's rest. And it's an idea that you see woven through the whole biblical story. And then he takes us over to Ephesians 2.1.1.22, where Paul talks about the church as this unification of Jew and Gentile into one new man, breaking down this dividing wall of hostility.
Yeah, I love that passage in Ephesians. It's got such powerful imagery.
Oh, absolutely. And Matthewson points out that Paul is very intentionally using that creation language there. He's presenting the church as this new creation, a new humanity that's reconciled to God. So it's not just Gentiles joining Israel. It's something entirely brand new being formed.
Okay, I see how he's building this idea, this both and thing, you know, continuity and discontinuity, the echoes of the past, but shaping something totally new in the present. But what about Revelation? Does that play into this idea of the people of God at all?
Oh, for sure. I mean, Revelation is like the grand finale. It pulls all these threads together. And Matthewson highlights a few key things there.
Okay, lay it on me. What does Revelation have to say about all this?
Well, first he points us to Revelation 1.6, where John calls the churches in Asia Minor a kingdom of priests, which again echoes back to Exodus 19.6. And this reinforces the idea that the church is taking on this priestly role that was initially meant for Israel.
It's almost like a passing of the torch, a spiritual inheritance.
Yeah, exactly. Then in Revelation 7, we see the 144,000, the ones sealed from the 12 tribes of Israel. And things get a little more symbolic here.
Right. Right, the 144,000. It's always been such a mysterious number.
Yeah, and Matthewson suggests that this number probably symbolizes the church, that it represents this complete fulfillment of God's purpose for Israel.
So not a literal number, but a symbolic representation of the complete church. Interesting.
Right, and then it gets even more interesting when you consider the great multitude that's also described in Revelation 7, this massive group from every single nation. And Matthewson ties this back to the promise that God made to Abraham about having countless descendants, but now there's this added layer to it.
Added layer. I'm listening.
Now, the fulfillment of that promise, it includes people from every nation, tribe, and language. It's not just about ethnicity anymore. It's this truly global community.
So we're talking about a global people of God. It goes beyond any one nation or culture. Okay, I'm starting to see the bigger picture here. But what about the New Jerusalem? That image in Revelation 21, you know, it's such a powerful image.
Yes, and Matthewson talks about that too. He describes the New Jerusalem as the bride of the Lamb. And that symbolizes the complete unity and the fulfillment of God's plan. It's all about this perfect union between God and his people.
So the ultimate expression of the people of God, right? Their destiny intertwined with God's.
Exactly. It's a powerful vision of hope and consummation. But here's where things get a little more complex. Matthewson actually contrasts different theological viewpoints on the relationship between Israel and the church.
Oh, okay. Let's get into the theology a bit. What are some of these differing views?
So he brings up dispensationalism, which really emphasizes the discontinuity between Israel and the church, you know, saying that they have distinct destinies.
Okay, so two separate paths, sort of running parallel, but not really converging.
Then there's covenant theology, which emphasizes the continuity, seeing the church as a direct continuation of God's people throughout history. One unbroken line, you could say.
Interesting. And then, of course, there's replacement theology, the idea that the church completely replaces Israel as the sole recipient of God's promises, which is obviously a very controversial view.
Yeah, very much so. And Matthewson carefully lays out all these perspectives, and you can tell he's wrestling with the complexity of it himself.
So where does he land? Where does Matthewson stand in all of this?
Well, instead of fully embracing any one view, he advocates for a more nuanced understanding. He sees this relationship as both continuous and discontinuous. He even proposes this term, expansion and renewal theology.
Expansion and renewal theology. I kind of like that. That sounds less static, you know. It suggests more of a process than just a straight replacement.
Right. He argues that the church doesn't replace Israel, but it expands and renews it. It embraces all who believe in Jesus Christ, no matter their background.
So it's not about erasing the past, but building on it, creating something bigger, more inclusive. This is really fascinating stuff. But how does it all apply to us today? What are the implications of this idea of the people of God in our modern world?
That's the million-dollar question, isn't it? And luckily, Matthewson doesn't leave us hanging. He talks about the tension between individualism and community.
Yeah. Huge issue in our culture today.
Exactly. And he argues that understanding the church as people of God offers a powerful counter-narrative to that pervasive individualism that we're all swimming in. It's a call to remember that we belong to something bigger than ourselves, to embrace the richness and the responsibility of community.
It's like a shift from me to we.
Okay. You know?
It's not just about individual salvation. It's about understanding our interconnectedness. Makes me think of that verse in Hebrews, the one about not giving up meeting together, encouraging one another.
Exactly. Matthewson is emphasizing that our faith isn't meant to be this solo journey. It's a shared pilgrimage. It's a communal experience where we can support each other, challenge each other, and grow together in our understanding of God.
This shared pilgrimage idea, I love that. It's a beautiful picture of the Christian life. It's not a race we run alone. We journey together. We support each other along the way. But how does this communal understanding of the people of God change how we think about mission work? Is it just about inviting people to join the club, or is there something more to it?
Good question. Matthewson says that our mission should actually flow directly from our identity as the people of God. So it's not about adding numbers to a roster. It's about expanding God's family, creating a tapestry of people from all walks of life who are united in Christ.
Okay, so it's not just about converting individuals, but about building a global community. Like a kingdom of priests representing every tribe and tongue, like it says in Revelation.
Exactly. Our mission is about inviting others into this incredible story of redemption and belonging. It's about sharing the hope and the love that we found in Christ. And Matthewson doesn't just stop there. He actually takes this idea all the way back to creation.
Back to creation.
Yeah.
I'm intrigued. How does he connect the two?
Well, he talks about how God created Adam and Eve to be in relationship with him, to be his people. And even though sin fractured that relationship, God never abandoned his desire for a people set apart for his purpose.
So even from the very beginning, you see that longing for connection, right? That desire for belonging, to be in relationship with God and with each other. It's like this fundamental human need.
Absolutely. And Matthewson shows how that longing is ultimately fulfilled in Christ. He brings together Jew and Gentile into one new humanity, a redeemed people reconciled to God. It's a powerful story of God's faithfulness and love.
It really is. Matthewson paints such a rich and complex picture of this idea. But there's one more piece that he really emphasizes that I find fascinating, this idea that the people of God exist in this tension between the already and the not yet. What does that even mean?
He's basically saying that the church is both a present reality and a future hope. So we are already united in Christ right now, but we're also still waiting for the full consummation of God's kingdom.
Okay, I see. We're living in this in-between space. We're experiencing God's grace in the present, but we're also longing for the fullness of his kingdom in the future. How does that tension, that in-betweenness, change how we live as Christians?
Mathewson suggests that we should live with a sense of both urgency and anticipation. So we're called to be ambassadors for Christ in this world right now, to embody his love, to work towards building his kingdom. But we also do it with this hope and expectation for its full arrival.
It's like we're called to live with purpose in the present, to make a difference in the here and now. But at the same time, we hold on to this hope for a future glory that's beyond anything we can even imagine.
Exactly. It's this beautiful tension that we live in. And it means that we're not just sitting around waiting for heaven. We're actively participating in God's work in the world, bringing his kingdom values to bear on every aspect of our lives.
That's a huge challenge, but also an incredible privilege. Mathewson really drives home the point that this people of God concept is not just some abstract theological idea. It's a living and active reality that changes how we live and how we see the world.
I think that's one of the biggest takeaways from this whole discussion. It's about belonging. It's about purpose. It's about mission. It's about remembering that we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves, a story that has been unfolding for centuries and that continues to unfold today.
Yeah, Mathewson has given us a lot to chew on. It's challenging. It's inspiring. It really makes you think. And it reminds us that our journey as the people of God is ongoing. It's this process of discovery and growth and transformation.
Absolutely. And the journey doesn't end here. We have to keep digging, keep asking questions, keep discovering the richness and the beauty of what it means to be the people of God.
It's a journey we get to take together as fellow pilgrims on this road. Thanks for joining us for this deep dive into the heart of what it means to be the people of God.
It's been a pleasure exploring this with you.
And we'll be back next time to continue this conversation. We've only just begun to scratch the surface of Mathewson's insights on this incredible concept. So until then, keep diving deep.
Okay, so we've established this idea that this people of God concept has deep roots, you know, stretching all the way back to the Old Testament and then finding fulfillment in the New Testament church. But how does this ancient idea, how does it translate to today? How should it shape how we live as believers in the 21st century?
Well, that's where Mathewson's insights get really interesting. He doesn't just leave us with his abstract theological concept, you know. He connects it to our everyday lives. Mm-hmm. He challenges us to see ourselves and our faith in a whole new light.
One thing he talks about is this tension that exists between individualism and community. It's something we all deal with, especially today, you know. How does Mathewson approach that? He argues that understanding the church as the people of God, it gives us this powerful counter-narrative to this individualism that's all around us. It's a call to recognize that we're part of something much bigger than ourselves, to embrace the richness, but also the responsibility of being part of a community.
It's a shift from me to we, not just focusing on individual salvation, but understanding our interconnectedness as part of the body of Christ. It reminds me of that verse in Hebrews, the one about not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another.
You got it. Mathewson emphasizes that our faith journey, it's not meant to be a solo track. It's a shared pilgrimage, a communal experience where we support each other, challenge each other, and grow together in our understanding of God.
This shared pilgrimage idea, I love that. Such a beautiful way to think about the Christian life. It's not a race we run alone. We journey together. We help each other along the way. But how does this communal understanding of the people of God, how does it change how we think about mission work? Is it just about, you know, inviting people to join the club, or is there more to it?
Mathewson argues that our mission should actually flow directly from this identity, from our identity as the people of God. So it's not about just adding numbers to a roster. It's about expanding God's family. It's about creating this tapestry of people from all walks of life, all united in Christ.
Okay, so it's not just about converting individuals, but about building a global community, right? Like a kingdom of priests representing every tribe and tongue, just like it says in Revelation.
Absolutely. Our mission is about inviting others to join this incredible story of redemption and belonging. It's about sharing the hope and the love we found in Christ with a world that really needs it.
Mathewson also brings up this idea of humility that's connected to this concept of the people of God. It's not about boasting in our own achievements, but recognizing our dependence on God's grace. How does he weave that into his understanding?
Well, he reminds us that the church only exists because of God's grace, because of God's initiative. It not because of anything special about us, but because of God's love and his pursuit of humanity.
It's humbling, isn't it? To realize we're chosen, we're loved, we're included, not because of our own merit, but because of God's undeserved favor.
Right. And that understanding should lead us to a posture of humility and gratitude. It's not about earning our place in God's family, but receiving it as a gift. And then we're called to share that gift with others.
So it comes full circle, right? Back to this sense of belonging, being part of God's family, a family whose boundaries extend far beyond our own cultural or ethnic understanding. But you mentioned earlier that Matthewson traces this people of God concept all the way back to creation. How does he make that connection?
He starts at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, the first humans created in God's image, created for relationship with him and with each other. And Matthewson sees this as the original expression of God's desire for a people.
So from the very beginning, there's this built-in yearning for connection, for belonging, to be in relationship with God and with each other.
Exactly. And Matthewson traces how that concept then unfolds through the story of Israel. You know, God's chosen people set apart for this special purpose. But even Israel, even though they were chosen, they fell short of God's intentions.
And that's where Jesus enters the story.
Right. Matthewson presents Jesus as the true Israel, the fulfillment of God's promises, the one who reconciles humanity to God and establishes a new people of God, a renewed community that goes beyond any ethnic or cultural barriers.
What an incredible story of God's love and faithfulness. And it's amazing to think that we get to be a part of that story today.
That's the beauty of it. It's not just a historical narrative. It's a living, active reality that we're participating in right now. Matthewson emphasizes that we're not just passive observers. We're active participants in this story of God's grace and redemption.
We're called to embody this identity, this people of God identity, to live it out in our relationships, in our communities, in our missional efforts.
You got it. It should shape our worldview, our values, our actions. Matthewson argues that it should inform how we approach issues of justice and mercy and compassion, how we engage with those who are different from us, and how we work towards a world that reflects God's kingdom values.
It's a powerful call to action, isn't it? To move beyond just talking about the people of God, to actually living it out in tangible ways. But there's one more big topic we need to address. The modern state of Israel. Given everything we've discussed about the people of God, how does Matthewson approach this? It's such a sensitive and complex issue.
It is, and it's a topic that can be very divisive. Matthewson, as always, approaches it carefully and thoughtfully. He acknowledges the historical and theological significance of Israel as God's chosen people, and he recognizes how complex the modern geopolitical situation is.
So he doesn't shy away from the complexity of it all, but he also doesn't offer any simplistic answers.
Right. He encourages us to engage with this topic thoughtfully and prayerfully, to be sensitive to the different perspectives involved, and to really seek understanding. Matthewson challenges us to move beyond just partisan divides and to seek reconciliation.
And he reminds us that ultimately our allegiance is to Christ and his kingdom, a kingdom that transcends national boundaries.
That's a really important point. It's about seeing the bigger picture, recognizing God's plan for all of humanity.
Matthewson consistently pushes us to think bigger, doesn't he? To see the broader perspective and not get bogged down in narrow or divisive viewpoints.
Absolutely. He's always challenging us to expand our understanding, to grapple with tough questions, and to embrace the mystery and the beauty of God's story. He reminds us that we're part of something so much bigger than ourselves.
This is so inspiring. Matthewson's insights are really giving me a new appreciation for the depth and the richness of the Christian faith and what a privilege it is to be part of this people of God community.
It really is amazing how diving deep into theology can lead to such profound personal reflections. And it gives us a renewed sense of purpose.
It's about connecting our heads and our hearts, understanding the why behind our faith, and then letting that shape how we live and how we interact with the world around us.
It's about recognizing that our faith isn't just a set of beliefs, it's a way of life, a journey of transformation and growth, a pilgrimage we take together as the people of God.
Matthewson's lectures have been like a feast, you know. They've prompted us to think more deeply about our identity, our mission, and our place in God's story. And it sounds like there's still so much more to explore in his lectures on this topic.
Definitely. We've only just scratched the surface. There's so much more to uncover and unpack.
Last time we were talking about this idea of mission, you know, and how it's not just some optional add-on for Christians. It actually flows directly from this people of God concept. The mission is intertwined with who we are as believers.
Exactly. It's not just a side project. Mathewson really drives that point home. Understanding ourselves as the people of God should actually motivate us, you know, push us towards mission work. It's like our identity defines our purpose.
Okay, so what does he see as the driving purpose? What's at the heart of it all when it comes to mission?
Well, he says God desires a people from every single nation and tribe. So our mission isn't just limited to our own little corner of the world. We're talking global vision here. Yeah. It's about seeing this huge, diverse tapestry of humanity united in Christ.
I keep thinking about that image in Revelation, the one with the great multitude from every language and culture standing before the throne. It's a beautiful picture of just how wide God's redemptive plan really is.
It really is. And it reminds us that mission, it goes beyond just, you know, saving souls. It's about something much bigger, much more transformative.
Yeah, you're right. It's about expanding God's family, inviting others into this incredible story of redemption, you know, this story of belonging. It's about sharing the hope and love that we found in Christ with a world that's really hurting.
And Mathewson doesn't just kind of drop this idea on us. He connects it back to the very beginning, to God's original plan for humanity.
He traces it back to creation. How does that work?
He talks about how God created Adam and Eve to be in relationship with him, to be his people. And even though sin messed things up, broke that relationship, God never gave up on his desire for a people, you know, a people set apart for his purposes.
So we see this longing for connection, this need for belonging way back in the Garden of Eden. It's like this fundamental human need to be in relationship with God.
Absolutely. And that longing, it finds its ultimate fulfillment in Christ. He brings together Jew and Gentile, creates this one new humanity, a redeemed people reconciled to God. It's pretty remarkable when you think about it. God's faithfulness and love on full display.
I love how Mathewson brings it all together. You know, it's such a rich and multi-layered understanding of this concept. But there's one more thing he talks about that I find really interesting. This idea that the people of God exist in this tension between the already and the not yet. What does that even mean?
Yeah, that's a good one. He's pointing out that the church, it's both a present reality and a future hope. So we are already united with Christ in the here and now, but we're also waiting for the full arrival of his kingdom.
So we're living in this kind of in-between space. We're experiencing God's grace now, but we're also looking ahead to the fullness of his kingdom coming. So how should we be living then? How should this tension shape our lives as believers?
Mathewson suggests we should live with a sense of both urgency and anticipation. So we're called to be ambassadors for Christ in the world today, to embody his love, to work towards his kingdom coming. But we do it all with this hope and this expectation for the future.
It's like we're called to live with purpose now, to make a difference in the present. But at the same time, we're holding on to that hope for a future glory that's beyond anything we can even imagine.
Yeah, it's a beautiful tension to live in. And it means that we're not just sitting around, you know, waiting for heaven. We're actively involved in God's work in the world, bringing his kingdom values to bear on every part of our lives.
It's challenging, but it's also such a privilege. Mathewson really makes us think about how this whole concept of the people of God isn't just some abstract theological idea. It has real implications for how we live and how we view the world.
For sure. I think that's one of the biggest takeaways from this whole deep dive. It's about belonging. It's about purpose. It's about mission. It's about realizing we're a part of something so much greater than ourselves. This story that's been going on for centuries.
I'm really glad we had a chance to explore all of this with Mathewson's help. It's definitely given me a lot to think about.
Me too. It's been a really rich conversation.
And thanks to everyone out there for joining us on this deep dive into what it means to be the people of God. It's been quite a journey, and we hope you'll keep exploring these ideas with us. Until next time, keep diving deep.